First Chronicles, chapter 22. We read verse 1 already the last time. I'll repeat it. First Chronicles 22, verse 1. And David said, "This is the house of Jehovah Elohim, or the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." And David commanded to collect the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to you wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails for the doors of the gates and for the joists or couplings, and brass in abundance without weight, and cedar trees innumerable for the Zidonians. And they of Tyre brought cedar wood in abundance to David. For David said, "Solomon my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be built for Jehovah must be exceeding great in fame and in beauty in all lands. I will therefore make preparation for it." And David prepared abundantly before his death. And he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for Jehovah, the God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "As for me, my son, I was minded to build a house unto the name of Jehovah my God. But the word of Jehovah came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto me, unto my name. For thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, or peaceful, and in his days I will give peace and quietness unto Israel. He shall build a house unto my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, Jehovah be with thee, that thou mayest prosper, and build the house of Jehovah thy God, as he has said of thee. Only, Jehovah give thee wisdom and understanding, and place thee over Israel, and to keep the law of Jehovah thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to perform the statutes and ordinances which Jehovah commanded Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And behold, in my affliction I have prepared for the house of Jehovah 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000 talents of silver and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. And timber and stone have I prepared, and thou shalt add to it. And there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of skillful men for every kind of work. The gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Arise and be doing, and Jehovah be with thee." And David commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not Jehovah your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before Jehovah and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek Jehovah your God, and arise and build the sanctuary of Jehovah Elohim, to bring the ark of the covenant of Jehovah and the vessels of the sanctuary of God into the house that is to be built unto the name of Jehovah." Chapter 23. And David was old and full of days, and he made Solomon his son king over Israel. And he gathered together all the princes of Israel, with the priests and the Levites. And the Levites were numbered from 30 years old and upward, and their number by their poles, man by man, was 38,000. Of these, 24,000 were to preside over the work of the house of Jehovah. And 6,000 were officers and judges, and 4,000 were doorkeepers. And 4,000 praised Jehovah with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. Then we find the courses or the classes of the Levites. And verse 13, we read, "The sons of Aaron and Moses. And Aaron was separated that he should be hallowed as most holy, he and his sons forever, to offer before Jehovah, to do service to him, and to bless in his name forever." Then verse 24, the middle of verse 24, "The sons of Levi who did the work of the service of the house of Jehovah from 20 years old up and upward." And then we have a description of the service of the Levites till the end of the chapter. Then in chapter 24, we have the priests and their 24 classes or courses or divisions. So we'll stop here, the reading of the scriptures, and please turn back with me then to chapter 22. We have seen in the past how this book speaks of God's counsel, of God's sovereign grace, what God would work despite the failures of his people. And so you understand immediately there are many lessons for us today, because we have been introduced by the grace of God into something which is even more wonderful than the Temple of Solomon. We belong to the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit dwells in the assembly, that is, all the believers together. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in them, and they are a temple, a house for the living God. And so with the help of the Lord, we would like to go through this book and see how many lessons there are. And I cannot elaborate on every detail, but in reading and studying, we can just give some hints and outlines. We have seen how God has chosen his people. And the question for us today is, do I belong to God's people? I hope everybody here can answer with an emphatic yes. I belong to God's people. Praise God. That is a special grace. And we see how God would choose from among all the nations in the Old Testament one particular nation for himself. And so it is today. We have Jews, we have Gentiles, and we have the Church of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32. Do you belong to the Church of God? Do you realize the great privileges we have? Then we have seen in this book how God would choose a man of his choosing, a man according to his heart, his anointed David. And we have seen how this man, despite all his failures, would speak of the Lord Jesus, who never failed, who is the true David in that sense, who is the man after God's heart, who is the true anointed, and we belong to him. We have seen in this book that God wants a king to rule over his people. Well, we have the Lord Jesus as our king. We are in the kingdom of God already now. We don't have to wait till the millennium starts. We have seen in this book there are many illustrations which will be fulfilled prophetically in the millennium. But we have also moral lessons, and in connection with the Lord Jesus, who is now the true king according to God's heart, although rejected in this world, he is the king in the kingdom of God. The Son of the love of the Father is the king in the kingdom of God, and we belong to this wonderful kingdom. Now then we have seen that this man after God's heart, David, would bring in the ark and place it in the very center of God's choice, God's dwelling place. Do you see how many important thoughts come together in this book? The people of God, the men of God's choice, the true king after his heart, and then the ark. The ark also speaks of the Lord Jesus as the throne of God. God wants to dwell in the midst of his people, and he uses his king to make everything ready that he can dwell there. Do we give this place to the Lord Jesus? Do we give him all his rights that he can organize everything according to God's desires? Then that God can dwell among us, among his people. That is the thought, that God can bless his people. We have referred to Psalm 132, where we find these three thoughts together. So here we find in this book the importance of the ark as a special type of the Lord Jesus, as the one who prepares everything for God as a true king, but also who is the throne. God would be seated on the throne and rule among his people. Now, we have seen then that this is in view of the house of God. Why was this, all this preparation, as I repeated so far, was in view of the house of God? This is the great subject of the remainder of this book, from chapter 17 and onward. But then we have seen failure in chapter 21. We have seen how David failed miserably and the people failed. And then we see how God uses that failure in his providence to bring out something which was definitely needed for the temple, the true place where God wanted this temple to be built. And we have the basis for everything, the sacrifice. We have seen that in chapter 21, the last time. There we find the sacrifice which was needed, first of all, to turn away God's wrath over his people. But secondly, the burnt offering to lay the foundation on which God could dwell among his people. And I really want to underline this, beloved, that we would have a sense of the meaning of the burnt offering. It's on the basis of the Lord Jesus and his work as the burnt offering that God can bless us. As a sin offering, he took away our sins. But as the burnt offering, he has laid a foundation that God can bless us, that God can dwell among us. We have seen that in Exodus 29 a couple of years ago when we studied Exodus. This is the basis that God can dwell among his own people. And so that brings us then to chapter 22, verse 1. David understood now God's thoughts. He said, this is the house. Well, where was it? Could you see any house there? But he saw God's thoughts. He saw there is now the basis for this new phase in God's dealings with his people. There would be a place of dwelling. With Moses in the wilderness, he also had a dwelling, but it was temporary. There was the tabernacle going from place to place. God's people was in the wilderness. God said, I will dwell with them. And we have seen it was a redeemed people with whom God could dwell. But here they are in the land of God's promise, the land of God's purpose and counsel. And here there could be things in permanence. Things could be set up in a permanent way, not moving all the time, but in permanence. And so here we find then, in connection with this change in God's ways, this new phase, we find here then the place of the house. And we've seen last time, this is the very place where Isaac was sacrificed. Of course, not literally, but Hebrews 11 says that in a figure he was sacrificed, and Abram got him back in resurrection. This is the true basis, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus and his resurrection lays the groundwork for this house of God. Now I want to make a little comment there. It says here, Jehovah Elohim. And this helps me to make a point. We have taken up this book as illustrations of what we enjoy today. We are not brought in a relationship with Jehovah Elohim. We have been brought into a relationship with God as Father. It's the same God, but the God of the Old Testament, Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah means his relationship, the name in connection with his relationship with Israel. Elohim, his greatness as God. This God has now revealed himself in the Lord Jesus, in the Son. And the Son has come to reveal the Father. John 1, verse 14 to 18, you find it in other places. And this is a higher relationship than the relationship the people of Israel had in the days of David. Now you would say, so there is a contradiction. No, there is a contrast. The parallel is, there is an illustration here of a relationship we have now with God, although we know this God as our Father in a more intimate way. And the same God dwells now in a house, as I said earlier, which is the church of the living God. And then David speaks about an altar, and this is the altar of burnt offering. Well, you would say the basis has been laid, the sacrifice has been given. Why this altar? God wants a continuous service of worship. So God wants to dwell among his people, with his people, to bless them. But God is looking for a response. And here the altar, that is my suggestion now, looks forward already to that response. The sacrifices would be given and slaughtered on the altar and then presented to God. Okay, on the one hand, this is the basis for this worship and service. On the other hand, it also speaks of the response from the people who would bring their sacrifices to God on this altar. And that is what God is looking for today. You know what the altar is for us today? It is the table of the Lord. And in connection with the table of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 10, we bring sacrifices, and it all speaks of the Lord Jesus. We bring all the sacrifices Israel had in Leviticus 23, all these different sacrifices in Numbers 28, 29, they brought in a literal way. We bring in a spiritual way. The meaning in connection with the Lord Jesus, we bring that to God. And so therefore we need an altar. And that's the table of the Lord. And there we bring these sacrifices. There also we are blessed, the cup of blessing. God blesses us. So there is this communion at the table of the Lord. Fellowship, sweet fellowship with God the Father, with the Lord Jesus, who is the true priest also, although he is also the true king, as we have seen, and with one another. So how great are our privileges. It says here, for Israel, you understand again, we keep this. Israel has a place in God's ways with him, with his people. And in the future, they will have again a similar service. But for us now, we take this as an illustration. We are the people of God, and we have the privileges to bring these sacrifices on the place he has indicated. Now, verse 2. David commanded. If you notice here, verse 1, David said, that was a new phase in the history of the people. So this is a very definite point, a turning point. David said. Now, verse 2, David commanded. He is giving instructions now to what? To collect the strangers. So it will be in the future when the temple, not a temple for the Antichrist, but a temple in Ezekiel 40-48 will be built, the millennial temple, then strangers will be used to contribute. Isaiah 60 and Zechariah 6 explained it to us. But today, who has collected strangers for the work of the temple? The Lord Jesus himself, the true David, he has collected the strangers. We were all strangers. Ephesians 2 explains it. And he has brought us to himself that we would, under his leadership, contribute to the building of the temple of the living God. And we find here the materials. I'll just mention them briefly later on, but just follow me. The first point, a new phase, turning point in history. The second point is command. The third point, verse 3, David prepared. And in connection with this, we will go over the materials. The fourth point in verse 5, for David said, and so that is the objective David had in connection with Solomon and the whole building of the temple. And in verse 6, we find that David called and charged Solomon. And then in verse 17, we see that he commanded all the princes. So just an overview of what David does here in this chapter. But now, just a moment about these materials. Perhaps you notice in reading that we find three types of materials. We find stones in verse 2. Then we find different metals in verse 3. And then we find cedar trees in verse 4. Now, I don't want to make the things too complicated, but as we have noticed already in our earlier studies in this book, so often we see that the believers of our day are presented under different illustrations. We have seen that we are priests, and we'll come back to that in chapter 24. We have seen that we are Levites. We'll come back to that in chapter 23. We have seen that we belong to the true people of God. We have also seen that often materials are illustrations of the believers. What about the stones? Does it ring a bell there? 1 Peter 2, we are living stones. Even the youngest believer here in our midst is a living stone. And the stones need to be fashioned and prepared for the building of the house. 1 Peter 2 is a house. The house of God connected with the true living stone, the Lord Jesus. It's always in connection with him. He is the great high priest, therefore we are priests. He is the great servant, Levite, therefore we are Levite. He is the great living stone, therefore we are living stones. Because we are so intimately connected with him. That is the whole secret. You know, the believer today is so intimately connected with the Lord Jesus that all he has, he wants to share with us. His position, he wants to share with us. And so we have been brought into a wonderful relationship. And that explains why all these different sides would help us to understand all the different facets and aspects of our relationship with the Lord Jesus and with one another. We find then the metals. The metals you find in connection with the land. That's also important. Also the stones, of course. So it has to do also with God's purpose. When you speak about the land, we automatically think of God's purpose, not of God's counsel from before the foundation of the world. He has connected us with Christ in the glory. In him all God's counsels are seen and fulfilled. And so the land speaks of these resources God had prepared for himself. And now God wants to use these resources in connection with you and me. He wants to use us as stones for this house. But he wants to use us also as metal in connection with the functioning of the house. Why this iron, for example, the iron was needed in connection with the doors and the gates. We will come back to the gates a little bit later in connection with the doorkeeper. It was a very important point in connection with the temple. The temple where God dwells needs to be protected. Therefore, you need doors and walls. Therefore, you needed these metals. We have the brass also in connection with this. You find in Deuteronomy 8 an enumeration of the materials found in the land. And these materials are used now for the glory of God in connection with his house. And then we find the third category, the cedar tree. The cedar, the highest tree on the mountains in Lebanon, a very royal tree, so to speak. Well, we have been made kings and priests. And in connection with this, this house is a house for kings and priests. But there is this aspect. We are not just dead material God has taken. No, we are living persons. And there is a growing process. In connection with the tree, you see the truth of a formation, of a growing. And so God has given us new life. And this life develops itself, grows. And that is what you find in a tree. So all these different aspects are needed in connection with the building of God's house. So when we go to verse 5 now, we see that David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be built for Jehovah must be exceeding great. Here we see his objective. It is for the glory of God. What the Lord Jesus does now today, in connection with his church, it's all for the glory of God, for the fame of God. And so it will be in the millennium, of course. But will be done then in the millennium, in the peaceful reign, as we see also in the next verses, it will be for the glory of God. I will therefore make preparation at the end of verse 5 for it. So here we see the matter of preparation. The Lord Jesus is preparing us for this functioning. Now, you may also see this as a type of what we will be in the future, when everything will be perfect, everything will be in order according to God's thought. And in that perspective, the Lord Jesus is still continuing to prepare us also. We find many scriptures in the New Testament about this service, how he prepares us. And Paul identifies himself with that service. Colossians 1, he says, his exercise was to prepare every man, to make every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So, beloved, young and old, here present, there is a work of God going on in each one of us. That is preparation for the future functioning. But at the same time, there is preparation that we may function already today. And we will come back to that in a moment as well. Now we see in verse 6, he called for Solomon his son. So now he gives orders to his son. As a father instructs his son. Well, I would like to make an application. Is there not a great need today that we would, as older ones, as parents, would instruct the younger generation? Is there not a great need? Is a crying need? Why are so many young people turning away? Because the parents fail and they rebel. There is a crying need to instruct the next generation. 2 Timothy 2, we find how Paul's exercise was to instruct Timothy. And in chapter 4, you see a whole review, and chapter 3 also, how Paul instructed Timothy. And so here, David, the older generation, instructs his son, the younger generation, in the things of the Lord. That is what we need today. Peter does the same when you read 2 Peter 1, how he instructed the next generation. And so, beloved, we need to take in together, older and younger ones, the thoughts of God, to have a heart for his interest in this scene. And he charged him, so there is a definite charge, as Paul does this Timothy, he charges him. And it is not his own idea. It is according to God's instructions. We find later on in this book that David was instructed by the Holy Spirit. And in similar way, Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to charge Timothy. And so we are charged with this burden to build a house for the Lord. So here in chapter 22, you might say the emphasis on the material. I just say that to give a very brief overview. Chapter 23, we will find the Levites and their service. In chapter 24, we will find the priests. In chapter 25, you will find the fingers. There's another function in connection with the house of God. But you understand, it's all in connection with the house of God. And then we will find the porters, the doorkeepers, who would also watch over the treasures. And then you find the officials in the kingdom. Where, why are they needed? Because the kingdom is there to protect the house, to organize everything, that everything can go smoothly. And then at the end of the book, we will find David's plans in more detail, and also the final preparations just before he passes away. Now, just a few more thoughts here in chapter 22. When he charges Solomon, he refers back to what the Lord had explained to him, that he was a man of war and could not build the temple. We have seen in chapter 17, I think it was, how God instructed Nathan to explain that God himself would build a house for David. So instead of David building a house for the Lord, we have seen that God would build a house for David, and that one of his descendants would build then the house of the Lord. But here David gives an additional a reason why he could not build this house. And that brings us to an important point. The Lord Jesus is the true David and the true Solomon. But David and Solomon together, okay, they are seen together as a picture of the Lord Jesus. What one man could not be, David and Solomon could not be pushed in one person, but that is nevertheless seen in the Lord Jesus. In the Lord Jesus, you see the David aspect, that means war for the Lord, subject all the enemies. And so the Lord Jesus, also in the future, will subject all the enemies. And then after he has done that, at the end of the millennium, he will hand back this aspect of his reign to God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. But then when we come to the true Solomon, we see another picture of the Lord Jesus. He will reign in the millennium, the reign of peace. Solomon is a weak type of this. But beloved, today, we have both in the Lord Jesus. We have the true David, the one who has subjected everything to God, and also the great Solomon, who would be there now in this wonderful relationship between the Father and the Son, would be there to take care of God's interests. You see in verse 9 then, that God would give rest. That is what God will do in the millennium. He will give rest through this man. But then, we may benefit already now of this rest. This rest means that everything is in order. There is no rebellion. There is no attack from the outside or from the inside. Everything is restful. And that is needed, beloved, to have the benefit of the temple. How could God dwell among his people? How could there be rest? How could there be all this effort for a construction of a temple when there would be wars going on? The king would be too much occupied with these wars. But now Solomon was entirely free to be occupied with these things. And in that sense, also our Lord Jesus today, he is free, in a sense, to be occupied with God's interest. He has laid a foundation for a definite rest. And we see that he is the rest also. He is the true rest. He is the true Solomon. And that is needful in order to carry out God's thoughts in connection with his house. Later on, we find how Solomon failed, and God, in his dealings in with Solomon, he sent enemies from inside and from the outside. But that's not mentioned in Chronicles, because here we see God's purpose with his people. I just want to refer to one verse in the New Testament. When speaking about Solomon, I'm thinking of the Lord Jesus in John 14. What does he say there? I give you my peace. How great this is. The Lord Jesus has made peace, Ephesians 2. He is the one who announces peace. Is there anyone who has not peace with God? You can go to the Lord Jesus right now. And he says, I have made peace. He has laid a foundation that you can have peace with God. But then, if you come, he would also give you peace. He would announce peace and give you peace and rest. That is what the Lord Jesus does. And then this personal relationship with him. We have a relationship with the great Solomon. And he says, I give you my peace. Everything is in turmoil in this world. Nevertheless, you can have his peace. And that is needed in order to enjoy God's thoughts in connection with his dwelling place. Now when we see verse 10, we see another reference. In Solomon, we see another reference to the relationship there is now between the Lord Jesus and the Father, as we find confirmed in Hebrews 1, where this verse is quoted, also from 2 Samuel. And we see also a reference to the future fulfillment, I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. That will be the on the statutes and ordinances which Jehovah commanded Moses for Israel. So how can there be prosperity when there is obedience? Think of Joshua 1 in connection with the entrance of the land. Joshua would obey and then he would succeed. Same word, he would prosper. In verse 12, we see only Jehovah gives thee wisdom and understanding. How we need wisdom. And we find in 2 Chronicles 1 how Solomon prayed after David passed away, and then he prayed that God might give him wisdom. This may be our prayer. In James 1 it says, when you lack wisdom, go to God the Father freely. He will give freely to those who ask. And he will not make any reproaches. So we also need wisdom in connection with the house of God. Much wisdom is needed to carry out God's thoughts, to put them into practice. Much wisdom is needed. But he is there to give us this wisdom. He is there to give us strength. We find later on in connection with the tabernacle, with the temple, these pillars which speak of strength. He is our strength. The Lord is our true Boaz. He is the one who is our strength. We need to be strong. That is our responsibility side. To go for these things. To be courageous. It takes spiritual zeal, spiritual effort to be on the line of God's promise and God's purpose. It takes a special commitment. We find it in Joshua. We find it here again. When I once checked these verses, and I found that be strong and courageous is connected with two things. It is in connection with the land, Joshua 1 and other verses, and it is in connection with the temple. There we need, in order to enter the land, we need strength, we need courage, in order to lay hold of all these promises, on all these promises. And then also, in order to realize God's thoughts in connection with his dwelling place, we need spiritual zeal and effort and courage. Verse 14, fear not, neither be dismayed. And now a very touching verse, verse 14, behold, in my affliction. We don't find many details about David's afflictions here in Chronicles. However, we find many details in the books of Samuel and Kings. We find details in the Psalms. Just read Psalm 132, verse 1. Jehovah, remember for David all his affliction. You see, his affliction is the starting point for this whole development, for the development of preparing a place for God where he could dwell among his people, where he could bless his people. It's based on David's afflictions. What does it mean? All our blessings, all our privileges, the joy to enter in the land, the joy to be involved in the construction of God's dwelling place, it is on the basis of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus. It's based on that. So sometimes you read, behold the man, behold my servant, behold him. Here, behold his suffering. In my affliction, I have prepared for the house of the Lord. And we find that there's a moral principle behind this. In Luke 24, the Messiah, the Christ, had to suffer in order to enter into his glory. 1 Peter 1 speaks of his suffering, the different aspects of his suffering, and then his glory following his suffering. There's a moral principle behind it. So here we see the basis, the moral basis of all our privileges in the afflictions, in the sufferings of the true David. Now see what he has prepared. We have been speaking about the metals which were necessary for protection, the iron and the brass, but here we see also gold and silver. A huge quantity prepared already by David. So this was the result of all his conflicts. We will see more details, not tonight, but perhaps the next time in chapter 26, how all these spoils of the wars, all these treasures were dedicated for the treasure of the Lord's temple. This is very precious for God. And even Solomon could add to these treasures. And then again he repeats the brass and the iron and the timber and the stone. We have been speaking about these things already. and thou shalt add to it. See? Again, I want to speak about the relationship between the older and younger generation. As parents, we have already collected many things, not only material things, but also spiritual things. And the next generation may add to this. Every element you have gained in the school of God is precious for God. He wants each one of us to add to these treasures. Then verse 15, there are workmen with thee. So here are the workers. I remind you what I said earlier, we are priests and Levites, but we are also workmen. God wants to use us as workmen. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 3? Paul, they were co-workers with God. God is the great worker. I take that with reverence. God is a great workman. But he wants to include and to use you and me also, that we may be co-workers with him, but also co-workers with one another. And the Lord Jesus will lead us in this work. In Exodus 31, you see Bezalel in his shadow and others who were working for the tabernacle. Here it is, workmen in connection with the temple. And again, I refer to Paul and his exercise, how he wanted to bring the believers to maturity. You need spiritual maturity in order to be a workman, in order to be used by God for his work. We need to learn something before God can use us. Now, in verse 15, we also see the different functions, the hewers and workers of stone and timber and all manner of skillful men. Every worker, every believer is a worker according to God's viewpoint. And every different quality is needed in this work. Then we see verse 16, gold, silver, brass, iron, there is no number. And then the challenge, arise and be doing, and Jehovah be with you. This word reminded me of what we read Paul in Acts 26, when the Lord revealed himself to Paul, said, now rise up. Now I've explained to you what my call is, and now you rise up. And so the Lord would call us to rise up and to do the work for him and with him. Now we see that also the responsible element is addressed. Solomon had a special function, of course, in this whole enterprise. But now we find also the princes of Israel. They represent the special responsible element of leaders of older people, as we find in Acts 20 and many other places in the New Testament, that they have special place of responsibility in connection with this effort to help Solomon. Now, just this thought, just throw this in. We have seen in connection with David that David had helpers to receive the kingdom. These humble men who came to him, who were trained in his school, they were used then to give the kingdom to David. And in that sense, the Lord would like to use you and me to prepare the things for the Lord Jesus, that we can give him the place of the true king. But here, there is now also this element that God wants us to be helpers of the true Solomon. We have seen workers, he's a great worker, but also helpers now with him. In verse 18, he repeats what God had given, rest, as you've seen in verse 9. All the enemies were subdued, so in other words, now much attention could be paid to this new enterprise. Verse 19, set your heart and your soul to seek Jehovah your God. That is so important, beloved. It's a matter of our heart and of our soul. It's not a matter that you can just brainwash people, or that you can just say, well, do this or do that, or don't do this, don't do that. No, it's a matter of our individual exercises and of our heart's condition and soul to seek him, that presupposes this relationship, that presupposes this desire to please him. And here again, arise and build the sanctuary. It reminds me of Haggai, when in these days of decline, they wanted to rebuild the second temple. They needed to be challenged. And the prophet says, arise. And we need much challenge today, beloved. The Holy Spirit may use this verse to challenge our hearts and to encourage us to rise up and to go into this work to fulfill God's plans, to put them into practice according to his purpose. Now we come to chapter 23, just a few remarks on chapter 23 and perhaps 24. We find here that David was old and full of days, and we find here that he made Solomon his son king over Israel. We don't find it in Kings. There we find that everything failed, and there was much effort needed on behalf of Nathan and Bathsheba that Solomon could be crowned as king. But here we find that David made him king privately. At the end of this book, in chapter 29, I think it is, we see that he was made king publicly. And again, there is an entirely different aspect compared to his first Kings 1. So here we see again God's side, according to God's plan, and failure is not mentioned here. Then we find the Levites in verse 3. So the princes and the priests and the Levites were all collected in order to listen out to the king and that they would be instructed. The first is general overview. In verse 3, we have the Levites were numbered from 30 years old and upward. This was according to the instructions, as you find in Numbers. But I would also use this opportunity to speak about the Lord Jesus, the true Levite. He was around 30 years old in the book of Luke. We see it when he started his ministry as a true Levite. Of course, he was also the true priest, but there we find him also as a true Levite. And in 1 Timothy 3, we see that not a novice, not somebody who is just saved, can right away start with an important function as a Levite. The Levites had to take care of the ark and of the precious vessels. You cannot give that to anybody right away. Although, on the other hand, God wants to use young believers right at the moment they are saved. He can use them in a limited way, of course, but he can and he wants to use them. But here, there was more responsibility connected with the service of the Levites, and therefore they had to be 30 years old. In connection with the dangers of the wilderness journey, we understand there was much preparation and training needed. In verse 4, we see there were those who would preside over the work. We find here four categories. And so again, we see how different elements of the and among the people of God are there and are needed also. We need those who would preside, who are able to give leadership, to give direction. We need them. But then we find the second category, 6,000, were officers and judges. There we have administration. That's another aspect of leading the people of God. And then in verse 5, we have 4,000 doorkeepers. We will see later on more details about the doorkeepers. And then the fourth category, 4,000 praise Jehovah. That's an entirely new element, as we have noticed earlier already, that David introduced the service of praise and song with musical instruments. And these musical instruments, which were literally used in those days, would speak again of what the believers are today, because Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 explain that we can sing with joy in our hearts and praise. And we are the instruments ourselves. We are the hearts and so on. So that is the application for us today. To praise God, there is this element added of this music, new element of which we have more details later on again. Now then we have these three families of the Levites. And I just want to underline verse 13, where we have also a review of what the priests were supposed to do. It's very briefly. Aaron and his sons, they would offer before Jehovah. There we have the element of bringing sacrifices, but also to burn incense. So this is a very special service the priests had. We find in Deuteronomy 33 and other places to bring this incense to God, either from the sacrifice or the burning of the incense itself. So that was a very special service, which was for him, to do service to him. God wants to be ministered by his people. That is what the priests would do. Now, may I make an application? What does Romans 12 say? That we would present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice for God. Are we doing that? We can be priests. It's not only a matter of what comes out from our mouth and heart. It's also a matter of our bodies, that we are a living sacrifice. But also, 1 Peter 2 and Hebrews 13 speaks about these spiritual sacrifices we may bring from our hearts and our lips. And then also it says, at the end of verse 13, to bless in his name forever. This is towards others. So there's first the service towards God, and then on behalf of God, there is an outflow of blessing towards others. You find in number 6 that the priest would bless the people and other places. That is exactly what you and I may do. We may bring sacrifices to God, as I said, our own bodies, but also spiritual sacrifices, and God wants to use us to be a blessing for others. Are we a blessing for one another? Are we a blessing for the people of God? Are we really these royal priests already now? And then notice in verse 14, there's a reference to Moses. Moses, the man of God. But you see, Moses' service was over. Moses' service was in connection with the wilderness journey. And now his descendants are mentioned just as Levites as all the others were. In the Judges, we find references that even one of Moses' grandsons was the one who introduced idolatry. But again, this is not mentioned here, because here we have the line of God's purpose. As God would like to look back on the history of his people without all these failures. Now, when we skip a few verses, we come to verse 24, where we have more details now about the Levites who did the work of the service of the house of God. You notice again, all is connected with the house of God now. And there's a very interesting detail from 20 years old and upwards. In the wilderness, we have seen there were 30 years. They needed spiritual training, much training, and then at 30 they could start their service. Although later on we find in Numbers 8, I think, that the Levites could start to be trained at the age 25. But here this age is lowered to 20. And I might make a practical suggestion also. Sometimes you think that the service in connection to the house of God is just for a bunch of very old people. No. You don't have to be old to be used as a Levite. It's a challenge for the younger ones, for each one of us, to be available for God's service. Now I have to explain what this service is. The Levites, to put it very simple, the Levites are there to serve the priests. And the priests are there to serve God, as we have seen in verse 13. Now, what this chapter shows is this. The priests cannot function when the Levites are not functioning. You need both. And we have many details about the Levites. And there are many challenges in this chapter for you and me today to be true Levites. And we will have a couple of illustrations just at the end of this chapter. So, it says in verse 25, David said, Jehovah, the God of Israel, has given rest, again, this element of rest, to his people, and he will dwell in Jerusalem forever. Again, we can think of the future application in connection with the millennium, but today in connection with the church of the living God. Now, verse 26, the Levites also have no more to carry the tabernacle. There's a key to understand why this age was lowered to 20. The wilderness was much danger, the danger of enemies and so on. There was much training needed. But here, in a sense, the things had become simpler, so that younger ones already could be included in this service of Levi. Now verse 27, for by the last words of David was this done. How beautiful this is. Here we find David at the end of his life, preparing everything for the temple, and here the last words are beautiful words, words of encouragement and of stimulation, of incentive. When you compare this with 2 Samuel 23, there we find also last words of David, but there it is, to review his failure. So, this is wonderful to see again here, this side of God's counsel, where everything goes according to God's will. There is not this element of failure mentioned. Again, you find from 20 years old and upward, and then we find, till the end of the chapter, a review of the service of the Levites. And in itself, that would be enough material for a whole lecture. But let us just go over these points very briefly. There are 5 elements we could discern. And we read now first the introduction, verse 28, for their place was by the side of the sons of Aaron. You see what I said earlier? The sons of Aaron are the priests. And so the Levites are there to support the priests, to help them in the preparations, in the service. That is the function. Now today, all the believers are priests. 1 Peter 2 makes that very clear. Every believer is a priest. The point is, are we functioning as priests? But then secondly, In order that this priestly service may be carried on, we need Levitical service. We were speaking earlier about the table of the Lord. There is the service of worship, but how could that really be done when there was no Levitical service? Suppose there were that none of us would have ever been taught in the Word of God by a teacher, by Sunday school, by Bible reading. How could we function as priests? We need to be instructed. And so we find the Levites as those who would instruct. But that's not all. Don't think that the Levites are only those who teach. That is an element that is definitely there, but it's not the only element. We find here a review of all the different aspects of the Levites and their functions. First of all, doorkeepers. You remember what I said about the brass and the iron connected to the gate? We need doorkeepers to protect the treasures of God. But the doorkeepers are also needed to have people come in. And to put it very simple, the doorkeepers are there to keep out what is wrong and to let in what is good. In the New Testament, I found a very interesting example of a good doorkeeper, Barnabas. Barnabas, he let in Paul. Suppose that Barnabas would not have opened the door for Paul. All the other believers in Jerusalem there were very hesitant to accept Paul. But then Barnabas opened the door and he let Paul in. He was a good doorkeeper. And so you can also find examples of doorkeepers who were there to shut out evil. And Paul and many other examples. Very important service. And it is mentioned first, number one. Because if the doorkeepers are not there, if the doorkeepers are not functioning, either to keep out what is wrong and to let in what is good, well, you can forget about all the rest. So the doorkeepers are here, number one. Now, number two, over the purifying of all holy things. That is very interesting. They were there to purify the pans. For there were vessels used to carry the blood. There were vessels used to carry the ashes. And so many, many things were going on. Well, the priests were there to bring these sacrifices to the altar and then to God and the blood, to carry the blood. But the Levites were there to purify these vessels, to make everything ready for the service of the priests. And so, again, you see how much instruction is needed, but also how very simple things are needed. You would say it's very simple, but without this simple service, the whole priestly service could not function. And then it says, and for the work of the service of the house of God. See, the whole work of the service of the house of God, whatever aspect you would take, it could not function when the Levites were not there. And then we find the third category of the service of the house of God. We find many details, three details. The loaves to be set in rows, number one. Secondly, the fine flour for the oblation, or that is the meal offering. Leviticus 2, and also the meal offering in connection with the burnt offering. Many meal offerings were brought, or called oblation here, for the unleavened cake, for what is baked in the pan, for what, and for that which is saturated with oil. So in other words, the number B has to do with all these meal offerings. And number C has to do with all measure and capacity and size. They were there to measure all these quantities which were needed for these different sacrifices. And we find there were many different quantities mentioned in the laws of Moses. So these Levites were there to prepare all these things, to measure all these things. How important was this service? As I said, the priest could not function without the help of the Levites. And then the fourth category in verse 30, and to stand every morning to thank and praise Jehovah. Not only the priest could do this, as we find elsewhere, but the Levites are here to stand every morning. Well, this is a great challenge. How do we start the day? Are we starting the day with praising, with thanking the Lord? And likewise at evening, at night the same? We connect this with the morning and the evening burnt offering, again, what we find in Exodus 29. How great this is. This is a service we may do, beloved, individually, but also collectively. And then the fifth point, in verse 31, and for all burnt offerings offered up to Jehovah on the Sabbath. That was special burnt offerings with a very special meaning in connection with the Sabbath, the day of rest. Think also of the millennium, where the Sabbath will have a very special meaning. The new moon, when God would give new moon. So this is in connection with the calendar, the course of events, set feasts. You can think of the seven feasts, Leviticus 23. So all these feasts were, and all these occasions were very special occasions, but there was much work to be done. And so the Levites were then especially needed for their service. According to the ordinance by number, also you see all the details here, how careful we have to be, and how careful they have to be in those days. We have to be careful with, to put into practice the Lord's instructions according to his thought, before Jehovah, in his presence. And so then we have the conclusion, that's just the general conclusion, verse 32, they kept the charge of the tent of meeting. The temple was not built yet, but this functioning as priests and Levites was already going on in those days. And the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the service of the house of the Lord. So this is an overview of this Levitical service. And younger ones, older ones, are involved in this. Now, when we come to chapter 24, we find these 24 courses or divisions. And I just want to make a practical point out of this. We find these 24 in connection with the elders in Revelation 4 and 5. There we see the believers of the Old Testament, the believers of the New Testament, of the church, all together in heaven, around the throne. And so here you have a beautiful illustration of this. But the practical application now for us today is that the Lord needs shift, so to speak. He cannot use just one priest. There was one high priest, and that is our Lord Jesus. He's the great high priest. But God needs many priests. And so he needs also these different shifts, that his service can be carried on all the time. And so we need also to fit in our shift, so to speak. We cannot, the priestly service, we cannot take everything for ourselves and all the others don't do anything. No, God wants all these different priests to function. And that's also in our worship. We need to function according to the diversity of our contribution. It's not a matter of gift, it's a matter of response to priestly service. And everyone, brothers and sisters alike, can respond in their souls and hearts and spirits to God, to the Father, and to the Lord Jesus. And we need to blend in with one another. That is, these 24, they all work together. So there is this diversity. The 24, you can also think of the 12 precious stones in the breastplate, the 12 precious stones you find in the foundation of the heavenly city. So you find diversity in these 24. They are all needed in connection with his service. And we find even in the days of John the Baptist, before he was born, his father was in the category of Abijah, as you find in Luke 1. So even in those days, these instructions were still carried on. And verse 5, I might just underline this, it is according to God's sovereignty. And they were divided by lot. Here we find it's not their choice, it's not how they would like to do it, it is by divine indication and supervision. Now, we find the lot up until Acts 1. After that, we don't find the lot anymore. Why is this? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So he doesn't need lot anymore, but he will still determine what is to be done. Every brother needs to be led by the Holy Spirit. There is this element of God's direction, very definite. So I just wanted to add this to the priestly service we have, to blend in with one another, but then also to be led by God's indication. And so we see here all this diversity, how beautiful this is, that the service of God could go on. Verse 19, this is their ordering in their service to come into the house of Jehovah, according to their ordinance, through Aaron their father, and so on. And that is what we have seen in chapter 23, that they would be there to serve before Jehovah, to serve to him. That is our calling, beloved, to serve, to bring something for the satisfaction of the heart of God the Father. That is priestly service. And so you can meditate upon these things and see how we need one another, how we need this priestly service, but also this Levitical service, that a service in the house of God can go on a personal basis, but also on a collective basis. Now, we will keep the other chapters for the next time then. We see other elements added in more detail, and so we'll have to wait for the next time, Lord willing, to go over these things. But perhaps we have still a question or an addition or something I have forgotten. I mean, there are many things that you just have to skip. But if you want to ask or to draw our attention to a certain point, please feel free.
These various ones that are functioning also correspond to what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
Yes.
Members of the body.
Yes. Yeah, I think that's a very good reference, Sam. 1 Corinthians 12. If you would study that, you see how beautifully all the members fit in together. The only difference is there, of course, there it is connected to the body, and that was not revealed.